Well, here we are, another Lord's Day, another day that the Lord has given us to worship and to learn about Him, and that's what we intend to do this morning. It's a beautiful day outside, and God indeed is the creator and giver of all good things. I feel the need to let you know this morning that I'm not 100%. It's one of those mornings I'm acutely aware of how feeble we are and how frail we are. We are indeed dust, and we can do nothing, particularly in service to God, unless it's through the strength of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm praying for this morning. I'm having a bit of a problem with my vision that is causing it very difficult for me to even see my notes. But we're going to see how far we can get, because we're in a very, very important passage of Scripture. I may not make it the full 45 minutes, but that's okay. The pastor has told me that I get a hall pass. So we are in John chapter 3, the very beginning of John chapter 3. Last week, we took a look at Nicodemus's fear, or Nicodemus's worry, that he had not done enough or even the right things to enter the kingdom of heaven. That was his fear. He was aware that there was a kingdom of heaven that God had ordained, and he had lived his whole life accumulating accomplishments to allow him, in his mind, to enter the kingdom of heaven. And really, this whole conversation with Nicodemus, between Christ and Nicodemus, can be broken up into three phases, and that is the sinner's fear, or the sinner's worry, or the sinner's angst. Let's just say the sinner's fear. We have the Savior's words in response to that fear, and then we have the Spirit's work. So we've talked quite a bit about the Pharisees and their beliefs, and how this naturally led into the worry of Nicodemus. And now we have the response to Nicodemus. But before we dive into all of that, I'm just going to, so it's fresh in our memories, I'm going to read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and he said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." Let me pray real quick for our time together this morning. Father, we thank you once again that we're able to come corporately, gather together as we are instructed to do, as it is for our own good to come together and learn about you, to worship you, to praise you, to honor you, to lift up your name, Father. Father, this is a passage which does just that. It lifts up your name. It lifts up your works, Father. Father, help us to see what it is that Christ is speaking of in this passage. Father, I just pray that you will superintend my speaking this morning, that you will give me power and strength through you and through your Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So, again, we have this, the beginning of this conversation. Nicodemus has inaugurated the conversation, and you might say a little bit of chit-chat, a little bit of small talk. He says, you know, it's really good to meet you. We know that you're someone special. You're someone important. We could even say you're from God because of the things you do. And Christ's response is two words to start with, truly, truly. Now, this is not a phrase or a set of words that is unfamiliar to us in the Gospel of John. There are over a dozen instances of Christ using this phraseology. And just to give you a sense of it, John 1:51, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In John 5:24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of life, death into life." John 6:12, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Finally, John chapter 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Now, that's just a handful of the examples of this truly, truly. And I sort of picked those out because I think they illustrate the point about why Christ is using this phraseology. Now, strictly transliterated, the word truly, truly really just means amen, amen. And we're very used to hearing the term amen after a prayer. But Christ uses a lot before a statement, not after a statement. When we say amen after a statement, it happens in this congregation, thankfully, we're acknowledging an agreement to it. We're saying, yes, that what you just said is important, and I wholeheartedly agree to it. So there's an importance and an agreement attached to that. It's a little bit different in the way that Christ is using it. Christ is saying, when he says truly, truly, he's giving some authority to what he's about to say. Number one, it's about authority. He's saying, I know this fact that I'm about to tell you by firsthand knowledge. I know it not through any other man, but because, and usually when he says it, it's some truth about God or heaven or the kingdom of God. He's saying, I know it firsthand from God himself. I don't need anybody to tell me these things. You're hearing it, if I could use the phrase, you're hearing it from the horse's mouth. This is coming directly from God himself. The other thing that he's doing is, much like at the end, when you say amen at the end, is he's lending some importance to it. It's almost an audacious claim. He's saying, this is really, really important that you get this. This is absolutely essential. Pay attention. If you don't get anything else, get this. And it also has a sense to it, and I think we see that in those examples I gave. It has a sense to it that this is sort of new truth. This is something that has not necessarily been revealed before in the plainness and the straightforwardness that it's being put forth now. So we have Nicodemus starting with this sort of chit-chat, small talk, and then Christ lays on this truly, truly. Well, I can just imagine Nicodemus's response. That escalated quickly. I mean, that went from chit-chat to this is a very, very serious conversation about to happen. And again, Christ is responding not to what Nicodemus explicitly stated, but what's on Nicodemus's mind, that sinner's worry. Am I going to enter the kingdom of heaven? So he says, truly, truly, listen, Nicodemus, this is important, and what I'm about to tell you is going to lead you to understand that your belief about how you're entering the kingdom of God is wrong. And if I could maybe quote a famous civil rights leader, Nicodemus, you have been bamboozled. You've been schnookered. taken. And then what does he say? He says, truly, truly, I say unto you. So now he wants Nicodemus to know very specifically. Remember, Nicodemus has already acknowledged that this is someone that's coming from God. This is someone who has heavenly credentials because, as he said, no one could do the signs, no one could perform the deeds that Christ was performing unless he came from God. So Christ is saying, I say unto you, the person who you acknowledge has some divine authority, you might not be acknowledging he's fully Messiah, but Christ has already stated that he's Messiah, he's the Son of God. He's saying, this is coming directly from the Son of God, what I'm about to tell you. And as we know from John chapter 1, Christ was always existing with God, pre-incarnate, pre his birth, always existing with God. The plan of salvation, which Christ is about to explain, was developed in heaven with God and the Son present. And it really represents a contract between God and the Son. I won't get deep into that, but I've mentioned that before. So this has the highest authority, what Christ is about to say. Then what does he say? Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. This is where we get that phrase. And born again or born from above, we see that five times in this passage. So this is an important concept. And it's a phrase that is probably very familiar to us. It's pregnant with meaning. Even outside of Christ's usage of it, it's become full of meaning in the evangelical world. It was many years ago, a famous evangelist wrote a book, How to Be Born Again. These were, in his mind, the steps to being born again. And there's been a lot written about, quote-unquote, how to be born again. A lot of times in evangelicalism, it's used to sort of separate what one would consider a true Christian from someone who is sort of playing at religion and not really a Christian. We'll say what we believe to be a true Christian is a born-again Christian. And then there's maybe these carnal Christians or these Christians who aren't really living a spiritual life. Well, as we'll see from what Christ says, there is no such thing as a Christian who's not born again. Every Christian is born again. And we've probably are guilty, the church is, of perhaps overcomplicating what Christ is saying here. There's been a lot of, I think, written in John chapter 3 that takes a very mystical approach to what Christ is saying here. And of course, later on in the passage, Christ will talk about the wind blowing here and there, and he'll talk about being born of water and then the Spirit, and volumes have been written about what all this could possibly mean. But I don't think that Christ is trying to be sophisticated here at all. I don't think this is sophistry. I don't think that this is a clever argument. First of all, it's an analogy. It's not a parable. It's an analogy. And a parable would be a longer form of analogy. But this is really a very, very simple analogy. Why does Christ use this? Well, number one, he's meeting Nicodemus right where he is. Nicodemus, as you know, is a Pharisee. What did the Pharisees love to do? They loved to use parables. They were famous for their parables. In fact, they loved using very complicated parables. They would have parables inside of parables inside of parables. You'd have nine levels of inception, and you didn't know whether you were coming or going by the end of them. And so he's talking to Nicodemus right where Nicodemus would understand. He's right in Nicodemus' wheelhouse right now, talking as an analogy about the kingdom of God. And what does he say? He says you have to be born again. Now, again, I think this is very, very simple. Christ is using the most universal, the most common expression of a truth that will be true for not only everybody in Nicodemus's day, but throughout all history, throughout all mankind, and that is the experience of birth. Everyone understands what it means to be born. And one of the things that we understand about being born is that we have nothing to do with it. Zero. We have no participation, no influence, no say, no vote in the circumstances or the mere fact of our birth. Now, here's a theological term that becomes important that relates to this: monergism. Theologians talk about monergism, they'll talk about synergism. Monergism is an act solely of God with no human influence, no human recourse whatsoever. This is a monergistic, this birth is a monergistic act of God. Only God can perform it, and only God does perform it. There is nothing influencing God from the outside in this new birth. So this is the first thing that Christ wants Nicodemus to realize. Nicodemus is coming to him with all of this self-righteous baggage, and Christ is saying to him, no, this has absolutely nothing to do with you. This has to happen to you from above. Everything that you bring or you think you bring to it means nothing, means absolutely nothing. This is something that has to occur to you, and you can't do anything to influence it. And so, of course, wrapped up in that reality is, of course, and I'm not going to get into it right now, but the concept of election, and now we're talking about the concept of regeneration. God must perform the regeneration. And he also says, in order to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. So he's introducing, perhaps not for the first time, but in this passage, introducing this concept of the kingdom of heaven. So there's something that must happen to you in order, he says in my translation, the NASB, it says to see the kingdom of heaven. You could also translate that as entered. Remember, we had spoken several sessions ago about coming up to the kingdom of heaven, but how many will enter it? And Christ says there will just be a few that enter. This is about getting into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the passageway is narrow that even leads to it. So there's not many people that even get on the pathway to it. But when you get there, in order to get in, there's the first requirement is that you must be born again. You must be born from above. I'm a short man, and I was a short child, and I can remember going as a young child to these amusement parks, and they always had on the roller coasters, at least the good ones, the exciting ones, they always had to say, you must be this tall to ride this ride, and my friends were this tall, and I never was until I got much older, and there was always that teenager, you know, chewing the stick of gum saying, No, don't get on your tippy toes. Not to be too flippant about it, but this is what we have. We have this requirement, this hard and fast requirement, that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again, which means that everything that you've accumulated in your fleshly birth, all of your accomplishments from your fleshly birth don't mean anything. They're wiped out. When you're born again, they're gone. So this is, of course, I guess you could say this is at least unsettling to Nicodemus. I also want to make another point here before we move on about how simple this analogy is and how Christ is meeting Nicodemus exactly where he is. And that is that the scriptures, the gospel particularly, is not arcane. It's not complicated. It's actually quite simple. If we read in Romans 10, we'll read this passage, and Paul says, "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows." Here he's quoting from Deuteronomy. It's not a direct, not an exact quote, but he's paraphrasing. "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth or in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching." Now, there's a lot going on in that passage. But one of the things that Paul is saying is, you don't need anyone to go up to heaven and pull Christ down. And that makes me think of the Roman Eucharist, where the priest is actually pulling Christ down from heaven and then imbuing the bread and the wine with his actual body and blood. He's saying you don't need to pull Christ down or pull Christ up from the abyss. He's right here in the Word. It's right there in front of you in the Word that we are preaching. And the point is that's what Christ is laying out very plainly in what is now his Word, God's Word, what exactly it means to be saved, what exactly it means to be born again. And we're going to see some passages in John chapter 3 that are going to be difficult to understand, but they're difficult to understand because of our flesh. They're not difficult to understand because God is purposely trying to hide something for us or trying to make it mystical or arcane. This is my main point here is the fact that you have to be born again is a very, very plain way of saying that God must regenerate you. You must be regenerated from God. There's no other way to be born again. It reminds me, and perhaps there will be time to go into this a little more deeply in later discussions, but we are called of Christ. I mentioned the Catholic priest calling on God, summoning God down. We don't summon God. God summons us. We are called of God. That is absolutely plain in the New Testament how many times it talks about us being called of God. That is, a monergistic act, an act that has no synergistic component to it. Elements of salvation that are synergistic, and those can be controversial, things like sanctification and lordship and obedience. Hopefully we'll get a chance to look into our participation, us as believers, our participation in those things. But the act of regeneration, that first rule about getting into the kingdom of heaven, is a completely monergistic act of God. We have nothing to do with it. Now, we're not going to get into it too deeply today, but I don't think that Nicodemus is confused by this at all. The next verse, in verse 4, it says, "Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" There's been a lot written about this verse, about how befuddled Nicodemus is. Oh, poor Nicodemus the stooge has no idea what Christ is talking about. I don't think so, and a lot of commentators don't think that's true. I think Nicodemus is playing right along. He's like, okay, we're going to deal in parables. Let's deal in parables. He's saying, I think there's an element of despair in what Nicodemus is saying. He's saying, how? How can a man be born again? He understands that this is a parable. He understands that that Christ isn't saying that you must physically be born again. It says he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Can he? What he's doing is he's still stuck. He's still stuck in what he must do. And he's saying, I can't do that. I can't I can't be born again, whether you're talking about physically or spiritually. No, what I'm asking you, Jesus, is how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? Do you get that? Give me some steps. Give me some process to follow. But just like those books that have been written in our day, How to Be Born Again, there are no steps. There are no steps. He doesn't even indulge this statement in Nicodemus. He says, there is no way for you to be born again of your own abilities. Again, it's a reiteration, but I don't want to go further in this passage under perhaps the, because I think a cursory reading of Nicodemus's response to Christ's response might lead one to believe that, you know, he's not all up there. I think when we read that, we understand immediately that this is a spiritual saying. Nicodemus did not have the benefit of 2,000 years of commentary on this. But I don't think that he in any way did not understand that this was a figurative speech. But what he's saying is, yeah, fine, but you're still not telling me the steps. You're still not telling me how to do this. And that's what he wants. So Christ is going to give him some more hints in verse 5 and following. Going to stay right there with the parables or with the analogies. I'm going to stop there. I know it's a little bit early, but this seems like a good place to stop because that kind of ends this section of Christ's immediate response. And again, his immediate response is, it's all an act of God. Now, he's not going to stop there. He's going to talk about how this act happens. It's still not going to be anything to do with Nicodemus, but he's going to give him some clues about how God does this rebirth. And then later on in the conversation, he is going to talk about something synergistic, something that the believer does have a role to play in. He's going to talk about belief. He's going to talk about belief. So let's end there. Let me say a prayer, and then, Pastor, we can either dismiss and have snacks, or if anybody has any comments, they're free to comment as well. Father, we thank you for all that you give us, for the strength that you give us, for just being with us when we need you, Father. Father, we thank you for the plain teaching of our Savior. We thank you that he disabused us of any notion that we can do anything to be reborn, to be regenerated, Father. Father, what a miserable life it would be if we were trying to accumulate righteousness for the sake of being right with you. Father, we know we can't do that. We know that we are called to live in obedience to you, but we know that we have no power to be obedient unto full righteousness. We thank you that the work to be reborn, to be made new, to be worthy of the kingdom of God is performed completely by you. You have done it for us, and you can continue to do it for men and women every day throughout the world. We just ask that work continue until your kingdom is fully realized on this earth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.